Please turn your Bibles to Acts, the first chapter. Acts chapter 1, I'd like to talk to y'all tonight about the second coming of Jesus. The title of the lesson is Come, Jesus, Come. I think that the second coming of Jesus is something that we probably don't talk enough about. I don't talk enough about. We probably don't think about it enough. When you read through your New Testament, it's mentioned a lot. I don't know how many times. But it's mentioned a lot. A lot of the times it's in warning, and a lot of the times it's in a very positive context of looking forward to the coming of Jesus with the attitude of, come, Jesus, come. And so what we're going to do tonight is very simple. We're going to look at seven aspects of the second coming of Christ and make application as we go along to ourselves and how we need to be living. But primarily, I want this to be an informative kind of a lesson and a reminder. Because we just need to bring these things back to our mind that we probably all of us know these things, at least most of these things, but we need to be reminded and so that we can think about these things more often and so that they can become real to us, okay? And so the first aspect of the second coming of Jesus is that he will come as he went away, okay? In Acts chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 9. This is after Jesus had promised to his apostles the coming of the Holy Spirit, or in other words, he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit. And in verse 9, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So what does it mean that he will come in the same way? Well, he went away mysteriously. Well, certainly he will come mysteriously. But I think what's being emphasized here is the fact that he went away in a cloud. He went away in the sky, and he will come back in the sky. He will come back in the clouds. I think that's the point that's being emphasized. And we see that point made in many passages. One that I'll just show you is in Revelation 1, and in verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. So he will come in the sky. Sometimes when I see a ray of sunshine just kind of coming through the clouds on a beautiful day, or maybe even a rainy day, and you just see this beautiful ray of sunshine coming through, I just think, wow, what is it going to be like? And I just try to, in my mind's eye, just picture Jesus just coming through that cloud and envisioning that. These are the ways that we make things real in our minds and in our hearts through faith. Not only will Jesus come in the sky, he will remain in the sky. I want us to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and 2 Thessalonians 1 for a lot of the lesson. But here's in 1 Thessalonians 4 in verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. When Jesus returns, he's not going to set foot on earth. Now, in the teaching of dispensationalism, or what we normally call premillennialism, it is taught that Jesus is going to return twice. So, only one of those is going to be the bona fide second coming. Okay, but the first return of Jesus will actually be, according to premillennialism, when he returns in the air and the rapture occurs, and then there's the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, and then he's going to return after that, and that's going to be the bona fide, the actual second coming of Christ when he sets foot on earth and he establishes his 1,000-year earthly kingdom. None of that is scriptural. That is all false doctrine, totally. Because when Jesus returns, there's only going to be one second coming of Jesus. There can't be two second comings. That would make a second coming and a third coming. He's going to come and he's going to remain in the sky. And there is going to be a resurrection of all, both the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, this passage doesn't emphasize the resurrection of the unrighteous. But those who are lost, their bodies will be raised, and they will be raised to corruption eternally. But those who are righteous, they will be raised to glory. Now, first are going to be those who are dead in Christ. And this passage teaches that they will first meet the Lord in the air before those who are alive at His coming. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we know that that will happen in a moment at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And so their bodies will just be transformed. And then whoever is alive at that time will also be caught up in the air. I mean, this is not figurative language. This is just telling us what's going to happen. We need to, in our mind's eye, make that real and see that and imagine that happening. It's a glorious thing. He will come as He went away. The second aspect of Jesus' second coming is that He will come in person. This is a simple point, but in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that we looked at, it says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God." The reason I wanted to point this out is because Jesus did come symbolically in the destruction of Jerusalem. He came symbolically in the destruction of Jerusalem. And there are some who teach a false doctrine called the AD 70 doctrine, or realized eschatology. And it's the idea that all prophecy was ultimately finished in AD 70. That there's nothing else. The Bible speaks of nothing else to come in the future. The destruction of the world, the second coming of Jesus, no, none of that's going to happen. It was all fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem because Jesus did come symbolically in that destruction. Okay? However, in 1 Thessalonians, we read that the Lord Himself will come. That second coming of Jesus, finally in the end, the second coming which the destruction of Jerusalem foreshadowed, will not be a figurative coming of Christ. That will be the Lord Himself. Okay? If these words that are in Scripture mean anything. And they do. Alright, the third aspect of Jesus' second coming is He will come in glory. He will come in glory. In Matthew 25:31, Jesus, when He is setting up the whole setting of the judgment day scene, Jesus said this, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." You see the word glory there twice. Well, what's the idea? The idea is it's the concept of honor. It's a concept of renown. Now, why will the Lord's return be a glorious return? Well, because He will not be returning as the lowly Nazarene who is crucified. He will be returning as the exalted Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Okay? I want us to consider a passage in Daniel chapter 7. You know, in class this morning we talked about what if you could see what happened on the other side when Jesus disappeared as He ascended into heaven? What if you could see what went on in heaven? Well, we don't have to imagine what happened because it's described to us. In fact, it was prophesied 600 years before Christ even came what would happen. And Daniel saw a great vision. And in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Daniel says, "I kept looking in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him, and to Him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." That's why Jesus' second coming is going to be a glorious coming, because God has given Him an everlasting kingdom. He has given Him everlasting dominion. We also talked this morning in class about Revelation 5, and I'm not going to turn there and take the time to read all of that passage, but it's a beautiful scene, this vision that John has, where he sees God on His throne in all of His glory, and in His right hand a scroll with seven seals. I think this scroll represents the unfolding will of God going forward. But nobody was found worthy to open the seven seals. So John weeps about this, but an angel says, "Do not weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." And when John looked, he didn't see an angel. He saw a lamb. And this lamb had been slain, but was alive. It's a symbol for Jesus, who died and who was resurrected and who had ascended into heaven. This is also the same basic scene that we read about in Daniel 7. And so, Jesus alone, this Lamb, is the only one who is worthy to break the seven seals. And so there's great rejoicing. And all the beings in heaven worship and praise Jesus. In fact, all the beings in heaven and on earth praise the Lord. And so this is the exalted Lord who will return. And it will be a glorious return. And in Colossians 3 and verse 4, we read that we also will share in that glory. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory, in honor, in renown. In fact, Revelation talks about the fact that we will reign with Him. What are we going to do in heaven? Well, we're going to reign with Him. I don't know what all is involved in that, but it sounds wonderful. All right, fourth aspect of Jesus' second coming, He will come with His angels. He will come with His angels. We already saw in Matthew 25, 31, Jesus said that He would come with all of His angels. Now, I don't know how many angels there are. I imagine there's quite a few. I know that some of those angels have turned away from God. And according to 2 Peter and Jude, there are angels that will be reserved for judgment, that are being reserved for judgment even now. They won't be coming with Jesus. Okay, I think we can be safe to assume that. But those who are the Lord's will come with Him. And I don't know how many, like I said, but imagine this just multitude of angels. In fact, I want to read a verse in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. "And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire." So here His angels are called mighty. There's only one other verse that calls angels mighty that I know of, and that's in Psalm 103 and verse 20, which says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word." So this just adds power to the second coming of Jesus. It won't just be Jesus coming. He will be coming with a multitude of mighty angels, mighty in strength, performing His word, who obey the voice of His word. And in the context of 2 Thessalonians 1, the presence of these angels coming with Jesus is the idea of they're going to be involved in dealing out this retribution that will be dealt out to the lost. That's the context. And that's exactly the next point that we want to look at in the next aspect of the second coming of Christ. He will come in judgment. Okay? So I want to read here in 2 Thessalonians 1. Begin reading with me in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 6. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." So, there are some who look forward to the second coming of Christ, but they have no basis for that. They haven't obeyed the gospel. They don't really know God. And they think everything will be fine. And it will be sad. It will be a sad day. It'll be a day of judgment for the wicked. He will come in flaming fire. What does that mean? Is he going to be on fire? Is he going to hold fire in his hand? Fire is symbolic of judgment. Even the fire of hell is, you know, we think of hell, well, that's something here on earth. We think of fire, that's something here on earth. Sometimes you might think that hell is here on earth when things get bad enough. But even when we think of fire in hell, I don't know if our minds can really comprehend exactly what hell is going to be like. Because it's not going to be a physical place. It's going to be a spiritual kind of a place. So, he will come in judgment. Number six, he will come for salvation. Okay, now this is a passage in Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9 and verse 28 says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." Well, wait a minute. How can it be a coming of salvation and be a coming of judgment at the same time? Well, it depends on who you are. If you are one of the lost, it'll be a coming of judgment. If you're one of the saved, it'll be a coming of salvation. If you are one who is eagerly awaiting the second coming of Christ, if you are one who can honestly say, "Come, Jesus, come," if you are one who anticipates the second coming of the Lord because you've been saved by His grace, because you are living according to His Word, you are obeying the gospel of Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body into conformity with His glorious body, according to the proper working that He has, even to subject all things unto Himself. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Are you one of those? Now I want you to really think about this for a minute. Is your attitude about the second coming of Christ an attitude of anticipation? That you really are looking forward to heaven. Not that you necessarily want to get this life over with, but that if the Lord comes, it's not something to be afraid of. It's something you look forward to. That's the attitude that we all need to learn to have. Now, what about this idea that His second coming will be without reference to sin? Some passages, some versions in that passage just say without sin. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus' first coming was to deal with sin. He paid the price for sin, and there's only one sacrifice that could be offered for sin. But His second coming will not be with reference to sin. He's already paid the price. It will be a coming for salvation. Ironically, according to dispensationalism, when Christ returns, He's going to have the temple rebuilt, and animal sacrifices are going to be reinstituted. That is going backwards in so many ways. There's no more price for sin going to be paid at that time. Jesus already paid the price. It'll be a coming for salvation. The seventh and final aspect of the second coming of Christ is that He will come as a thief. He will come as a thief. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 2 and 3. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." Now, I don't know, because I'm not a woman and I've obviously never been pregnant, what it must be like to be 9 months pregnant and to really to know that it's coming soon, but you don't know when. It must be a kind of a scary time. I'm seeing some nods. You don't know if you go out to the grocery store or you're, you know, at work. Hopefully you wouldn't be at work 9 months pregnant. That all of a sudden you go into labor and, you know, it's on. Second coming of Christ is described here like that. You just don't know. Now, we need to have the mentality that the Lord could come back at any time. We don't know when He's going to come back, but He could come back soon. But we don't know when that's going to happen. And so we do need to be ready. The Lord talked about this in Matthew 24. And whether this is still in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem or whether He's talking about the second coming, His actual second coming, is debatable at this point. But the point is the same either way. And listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42. "Therefore be on the alert. for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Nobody knows. There are people who make prophecies. Jehovah's Witnesses have historically made a lot of prophecies in other groups about when the Lord is coming, and people try to pin a year. Well, of course, we don't know what day, what hour, what year. We have no idea when the Lord is coming. We just need to be ready all the time. If we did know the day and the hour, that would only discourage us from being ready. Of course, we don't know when we're going to die anyway, do we? Have you ever had anything stolen from you? Phil is saying yes. I have had a four-wheeler stolen from me. It was a gift I received for my 13th birthday. And it was a Yamaha Blaster, a little 200cc. I mean, it was just great. I loved it. And I had it for years. When we moved to Dade City in 2012, in like our first week of living there, that thing got stolen from me, right out of my carport. I didn't have it chained or anything. I just didn't even think about that. I'll tell you, if I had known, we wouldn't have gone to Tampa if I had known that they were going to come try to steal it. Of course, I'm sure they were watching for when we would leave. So I would have pretended like we left and been sitting on my front porch with a shotgun. But I would have been ready. I would have been ready. The thing is, we got to be ready all the time for the second coming of Christ. Because it could come, it'll be like a thief in the night. The only thing you can guarantee about the second coming of Christ is that you have no idea when it's going to be. So we have to expect the unexpected. We have to be ready at all times. When you lay down your head on your pillow at night, do so with a full realization that you may not wake up in the morning. Not only could something happen and you die, but the Lord could come back. And so don't live with, well, I know that I'm lost, but one day I'm going to give my life to the Lord. One day I'm going to get serious and really pursue things for Christ. Don't do that, because you don't know if your life will be required of you today. Today. Okay. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we put a little meat on the bones here of what does it mean to be ready. Continuing in verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God is not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." I know that many Christians are spiritually sleeping. I don't know if anybody here is, but there's a chance that maybe somebody here is. There's a chance that I am. We all need to examine ourselves. That maybe we're living a life of spiritual slumber, where we're not very serious about sin. We're not passionate about getting it removed from our life. We're not really serious about growing in Christ and pursuing the knowledge, the true knowledge of Jesus Christ and learning His Word. We're just going through the motions. We're just kind of keeping the same level all the time. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we are truly living as those who are of the day. So, we've looked at seven aspects of the second coming of Jesus. And to review, these are: number one, He will come as He left. Number two, He will come in person. Number three, He will come in glory. Number four, He will come with His angels. Number five, He will come in judgment. Number six, He will come for salvation. Number seven, He will come as a thief. And so, again, as I said before, what we need to do with this information is make it real. Make it real in our minds. Think about it more often. Let it become part of our language on a more regular basis. From the pulpit, I'm talking to myself. but also just in our lives. And to really look forward to the second coming of Jesus. There's another point that I want to make in closing. And that is that when Christ comes, then comes the end. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 23 and 24, but each in his own order, talking about the resurrection, Christ the firstfruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. Christ is on his white horse with his bow in his hands and the crown on his head. He is a conquering king, and he's still conquering today. He's not just sitting up there, he's working. Because all enemies have not yet been put under his feet. He is still subjecting all things unto him. We don't yet see all things subjected unto him, Hebrews 2 talks about. Because you look around and Satan is alive and well. It looks like Christ is losing, but he's not losing. He's winning. He's winning the victory. He's winning the battle. And in the end, he will put all things under his feet. Satan included. The last enemy that will be vanquished is death, and Jesus will put all rule and all authority and all power under his feet. He will abolish it. And then comes the end. Now, it's only the beginning for the eternal era. But as it has to do with this earth, that's when the end comes. That's not when some millennial reign begins. As premillennialism teaches, that's it. That's the end. You're not going to have a second chance. That's going to be it. So we have to be ready all the time. And be sure that we are subjecting ourselves voluntarily to Jesus every day of our lives. So that we can honestly say, and to say this with foundation of truth, come, Jesus, come. To pray that. To think that way. And to live in such a way that we are honestly ready for Christ's return. Would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Our Father, our God, we thank you so much for your Son, for his unfathomable power, and for the authority that he has. And Father, for the glory that he has. And Lord, we do look forward to his coming. And we pray that he will come and come quickly and put all enemies under his feet. And that we can share in his glory and that we can reign with him for all eternity. It's through your Son that we pray. Amen. I want to put one final passage up on the screen here from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. It's a beautiful passage if you're saved. The only way you can have that hope is if you know God, and as if you obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does that entail? What does obeying the gospel entail? Well, you have to believe. You have to repent of your sins. Confess the name of Christ. And be immersed in water. Be immersed into his death. Be immersed into Jesus Christ. And then rise to walk in newness of life. But then the obeying of the gospel is not over. Your ticket is not punched. Forever. Your future sins are not yet forgiven. You have to continue serving Christ. You have to continue obeying the gospel by obeying the commands that he has given us and trusting in his grace and his mercy and his love. If you do that, then you truly can have the confidence of salvation to say, come, Jesus, come. If you're not a Christian, this is a perfect opportunity for you. If you're already a Christian and you've not been living the kind of life that is prepared for Christ's second coming, then we ask you to examine your hearts. And if we can assist you at this time in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.